almost to Easter. I have to tell you, I'm so excited about that. Easter is the greatest week of the year. And I'm so excited about Holy Week and getting ready for Easter. But I have to tell you a story about Christmas. I know it's Easter, but I got to talk Christmas for a moment. It's from when I was a kid. And many of you in this room today will relate to this story. Because as a kid, every year, we got the Sears catalog. The Sears catalog came in the mail. And when you got that Sears catalog, you knew what it meant. Santa Claus is coming to town. That was a rite of passage for children to sit down with that big Sears catalog and a marker. And you would circle what it is that you wanted for Christmas. Your mom would say, hey, you circle whatever you want for Christmas. And your dad would say, hey, you circle two things and that's it. But you go through and you circle the things that you want for Christmas. Now, here's the problem. I circled everything. I mean, I circled everything. My marker ran out of ink. And the more pages that I flipped through, the longer that wish list would grow. I mean, you'd have to have a Nebraska Furniture Mart warehouse to store everything that I circled in the Sears catalog. Now, what were those things in that catalog that I needed? Nothing. I didn't need any of it. What were the things that I wanted in the catalog? Well, all of it. Sounds like you did the same thing that I did. That was a long time ago. And Sears catalogs don't come in the mail anymore. Now it's Scheels and Bass Pro. But hey, who needs catalogs anymore? We now have social media where we have people that have taken on the name influencers who can tell us what things we must have. And so now instead of circling with a marker, you can just put your little finger on that little ad that's on there and it'll pop up. And here's what's also great. You don't even have to wait till Christmas Day. Now they have same day delivery. That's why it's called amazing. It's amazing how much Amazon shows up at my house. And whether it is a catalog or Amazon or Instagram, the mode has changed, but the issue behind it has not. You can order to your heart's content. We're just never content. We're in our final sermon in our series, Freedom, and today we're talking about the freedom to be content. And I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 is where we are. And this year we've been thinking about freedom that is found in the commandments. And in a year where our nation celebrates freedom, we have found it in an unusual place. Now, most people think of the Ten Commandments that they're designed to restrict our life, but actually they are designed to set us free. The human heart has not changed over the centuries, but there is more exposure to material things, and that only increases our desire. Well, that's what our final commandment addresses. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant or his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Number 10 on our list has to do with coveting. It has to do with desire. It has to do with wanting more. And God shows us the type of the bondage that this type of thinking keeps us in. And so I want us to think about this commandment today, and I want us to think about the freedom that God offers us in its place. Now, I want to begin with a simple definition. And that definition is that coveting is the worship of what we don't have. Coveting is the worship of what we don't have. Now, that's not what we typically think of. We just think of it as wanting something that someone else has. But it's actually much deeper than that. We want it so much that we can't be happy for others. And we can't be happy even for ourselves. Our desire for something else becomes so strong that it actually becomes the worship of that thing. Coveting is not about need. It is about wanting. And we want it because we saw it. It's the sin that nobody wants to claim. But it's a sin that all of us wrestle with. And God tells us in this commandment that we're not to have a heart that covets. The word covet there actually means to stretch after, to reach after. And so what God is telling us is not to reach after or stretch after the things that belong to someone else. This is a preemptive commandment. It's saying don't stretch after and reach after your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's servant or their animals. And just don't reach for and stretch for anything that belongs to someone else. Now, the children of Israel, they didn't necessarily have a lot of the things in the ways that we think of today. And certainly, you think about where they were at the time. They were nomads. Nomads on the way to the promised land. But God is speaking to what they needed to know in their heart, because no matter what stage of life you're in, no matter what your housing situation is, no matter your socioeconomic level, this commandment has a word for everyone. And God does not want his people to be striving after, stretching after, reaching after things that belong to others, trying to always keep up with the Joneses, while the Joneses just keep buying more and more. The focus of life, the scripture's teaching us, is not to try to always be pursuing getting more and more. Because when that's our focus, life becomes less and less. When we want more and more, life just feels like less and less. And that's not freedom, friends. That is bondage. It's being imprisoned to a life of dissatisfaction because you can't have what you want. And that's not the way that God intends for us to live our lives. It doesn't mean that we're not supposed to have anything, that we're not supposed to have things. We just need to make sure those things don't have us, that they don't have a hold of our heart, that they don't those things don't have our heart in bondage to them. Because that which has our heart has our worship. We remember from the early commandments, God shares with us certain things throughout the commandments. He shares with us that we're not to have anyone before him and we're not to have any idols. So God tells us not to covet. There's a difference, you know, between coveting and desire. There are godly desires that are good and that honor the Lord. There's nothing wrong with wanting to achieve or to dream, maybe to have a family, to save money, whatever. Those are not bad desires. In fact, those desires may very well be planted in your heart by God. But it's when those desires begin to morph and turn away and they become extreme, that's the time we can often get off course. It's very easy to become narcissistic and to take away from others for ourselves, or we want to take from someone something to make us feel better about ourselves, or maybe to make us look better. That's when desires that can be in the right place can be good, but when they go to the wrong place, that's when they start moving into that world of covetousness. Now, this is not something that only happens out in the secular world. Just a little insight into church life. Pastors are terrible at coveting. Pastors will covet another church's attendance or their budget size or their facilities or maybe that pastor's influence. When I was a new pastor, when I was just starting out being pastor of this church, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, but when I was young, I used to go to these things. You don't find these anymore, but I used to go to these places called Christian bookstores. Remember those? Yeah. So I used to go to the Christian bookstore, and I would walk out of the store so depressed. I would leave depressed every time. And it was all because I was not content with where I was. I wanted to have that type of influence. I wanted to write those types of books. I wanted to have those kind of creative ideas. I wanted that. Now, I got to tell you, I am so grateful that God rescued me from that sin, because that's what it was. It was a sin. But I am so grateful. And now all I do is pray, Lord, please don't ever make me leave this church. That's what I pray all the time. But God spared me, because it's so easy for people. It's so easy for pastors. It's so easy for, you know, normal people to just want something else, something more. And maybe you've had that in your line of work or in your background or your experience. You looked at somebody else, maybe in your field, and you thought, man, I think I deserve that, maybe more than they do. The point is nobody is immune. Coveting is a universal human struggle. I also want you to see, though, that coveting is a root before it's a shoot. Coveting is a root before it's a shoot. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want us to think about that. Think about a plant that grows up from the ground. You plant a seed and then you wait. A shoot doesn't always pop up very quickly. It takes time. But what we oftentimes cannot see is what's happening underneath the ground. Because even when that shoot comes up, it's typically been growing a network of roots under the ground that are helping it to push up and push out, to grow and to thrive. A root underground feeds what you can see above the ground. And that's what happens with coveting. When you start coveting something, that root is already there. Coveting is already feeding. It's already at work. But what you see is not the root, you see the shoot. Think about the previous commandments we've seen. We steal because we covet other people's things. Adultery happens by coveting a person outside of marriage. Murder is coveting or wanting to take the life of another person. Bearing false witness is really about coveting a story. It's about coveting the narrative. All of these things happen out in the open, but below the surface, it's coveting that's driving them. It's driving those things that we see above the surface. And you could go back through the others and say, you know, that we covet power and authority. We covet our own name. We covet recognition. I mean, coveting is really, in many ways, at the root of all 10 of the commandments. And yet we're told that these commandments lead us out of freedom and into bondage if we disobey them. But the Ten Commandments, they don't push us away. They push us instead to look inside, to look below the surface, to look at the roots, because the roots help us to understand more about the results. Now, speaking of results, let me just mention some of the results that come from having a life that covets, having a heart that covets. And the first is that coveting distorts relationships. Coveting distorts relationships. Relationships can be strong and fragile at the same time. Relationships can be clear and distorted all at the same time. There's aspects of our life that sometimes it's clear, sometimes it's distorted. Probably most everybody in the room today, most everybody's old enough to remember the good old days of watching television with rabbit ears on the TV. You remember that? Had those rabbit ears on the television while you're flipping through the Sears catalog. I mean, we're going back in time today, you know? So if you stood the right way and held the antenna and the foil on the end of it in the right way and kind of lifted up a leg, you know, all that, the picture was perfect. But if it was off just a little bit, man, you just had static, the picture was off, it was distorted all the way around. Well, what happens is being content in life holds the picture of life in the right way. It holds it in focus. But when we covet, it gets the whole picture off. The whole picture gets all fuzzy and gets distorted. And that happens in our relationships. Now, let me mention just a couple of those relationships. The first is our relationship with God. Our relationship with God gets distorted when we get caught up in this sin of coveting. You say, well, our relationship with God, what do you mean? Because we're breaking the commandment? Well, yes. But when we talk about our relationship with God getting distorted, I'm not talking about losing your salvation. That's impossible. This is more about us bringing static into the screen of our relationship with God. So how does coveting somebody's health or wealth affect our relationship with God? Well, what it does is it declares to God this. It says, God, thank you for what you have given me, but try again. It's not enough. You didn't give me enough. You didn't give me what I really wanted. If you had given me this, then everything would be fine. But you didn't, therefore you've let me down. We don't say it that way, but that's kind of what's behind the scene. You could call this the Garden of Eden principle. God told Adam and Eve, hey, this whole garden, every bit of it is yours, except for this one tree. And all they wanted was the one tree. What they thought that one tree would bring them. God gave them nearly everything, but it wasn't enough. And in a world of more, more, and more, people want more. And coveting says, God, thank you, but it's not enough. Try again. It distorts our relationship with God. Coveting, of course, distorts our relationship with other people as well. Coveting makes us competitors with everyone. We want what our neighbors have. So in essence, we may not think of it, we may be friends with them, but they're kind of rivals. We can't have joy and gratitude for what God has provided for us. We have to kill all of that in favor of being upset about not having what the other people have. And it produces greed and envy and jealousy in our life. Some of the many children of covetousness. And we can't be happy for other people when good things happen to them, but instead we're just upset because we can't have what we think we deserve. And what happens is when you cannot be satisfied with the things that God has blessed you with and given you, what happens is we get dissatisfied, and it's not a very long road from dissatisfaction to bitterness. And we start believing lies like, hey, I deserve that. I deserve what they have. God is holding out on me. And it makes us more frustrated with God, and it makes us more frustrated with others. This distorts our relationship with God and with others, and it creates that static on the screen of our life, which then just affects the relationship we have with ourselves. When we covet things, it grows that root that we talked about. That root of bitterness. We become bitter that we can't have what the other person has or the things that they have. We want their salary, their family, their success, their house, their influence, their boathouse, whatever it may be. And it produces a restlessness, an anxiety, and a sense of entitlement. And by the way, entitlement is one of those things we resent in other people, but it's different when it's us. And it just creates this overall sense of dissatisfaction with life. Can't be happy. Just bitter. I think I see more clearly why God gives this commandment. Because that's not how he wants us to live our lives. So what is the cure for all of this? What is the pathway to not let bitterness take root, to not live a dissatisfied, restless life without joy, without gratitude, to covet everything around us because we want more and more and more? Well, the answer to that question is found in the key to unlocking this commandment. And contentment is the key to keeping the commandment. Remember, these commandments are given for our freedom. And what brings freedom from covetousness? Well, it's contentment. Contentment. In fact, contentment is critical. It's critical because it's really the only key that helps you to unlock this commandment. All right, so what is contentment? There are many definitions out there for contentment, but here's one that I like. Contentment is trusting God's provision without comparing his plan for me to his plan for others. Contentment is trusting God's provision without comparing his plan for me to his plan for others. God has a plan for your life. Probably most of us could say amen to that. God also has a plan for other people's lives. And God's plan for your life is not the same plan that he has for other people's lives. And sometimes that's hard for us to accept. But I think that definition is really good because we compare ourselves to others all the time, to their wealth, to their position, to their material possessions, to their influence, whatever it may be. We look at what God provided and we say, it's not enough. Contentment is aggressively pursuing God's plan for your life. That's the difference between pursuing things that God has given to other people. Now be clear, contentment is not laziness. It's not sitting around and doing nothing. Just say, well, I'm content because I'm bored out of my mind. That's not what it is. It is purposefully and passionately pursuing what God has for you. Coveting, by the way, is doing the same thing, except it's pursuing things that are not yours. It's chasing after things that God has not given to you, but has given to someone else. God knows what is best. God knows, believe it or not, what we can handle. We usually think of that with problems. I think that's also true with blessings. He knows what we can handle. He knows what we can do. Contentment says, God, I'm trusting you in all of that. Coveting removes God from the equation. God's commandment to us is don't be a person that wants everybody's stuff, but instead be the kind of person that wants what God wants for your life and pursue that. Pursue the plans and the dreams and the vision and the provision that he places in your heart. Not just trying to take from somebody else. And we purposefully, passionately pursue those things. Like the psalmist, we say, God, not to us, O Lord, but to your name be glory. God, in my life, be glorified. And I want you to be glorified by me living out the things that you want me to live out in my life and not spending my time trying to get hold of things that don't belong to me. When we get that upside down, that's when we become dissatisfied, discontent, maybe even depressed. So we have to grab hold of that key and unlock the commandment in our life. Otherwise, we will scroll and scroll and scroll to our heart's discontent. Benjamin Franklin said that being content makes poor men rich. Being discontent makes rich men poor. So how do we do this contentment thing? How do we do that? Well, we do it by work. We have to work on learning the secret. We got to work on learning the secret. Contentment is a secret. It's a secret. In fact, it's a pretty well-hidden secret when you look around the world. A lot of people have just not discovered the secret. But it's a secret that has to be learned, and I didn't come up with that. The Bible tells me so. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul writes, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. By the way, you know the next verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That verse is not really about your play on the football field. That verse is about how well you handle the topic of contentment. And Paul says, the reason I can be content no matter my circumstances is because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says, though, I had to learn it. I had to learn the secret of being content. Contentment is always, always found in the reality of the moment. You cannot be content about the uncertainty of the future. I mean, you can't expect to say, hey, I'm content in the future. I'll be content tomorrow. It's a reality of now. The joy and the satisfaction that comes with life must be learned in the present. If it's just something you plan to do down the road in the future, you're probably never going to experience it. But when contentment is learned, you find peace and satisfaction. So what are some practical ways that we can learn contentment? Well, the first is to name your desires. Name your desires. This is not like the Sears catalog where you go through and circle all the things you want. That's not what I'm talking about. This is identifying things that cause a spirit of covetousness to rise up in you. It is, in other words, it's exposing it. It's bringing to light the things that we realize, okay, I've started to worship this. It's you owning your role in it and saying, God, I recognize this. I understand this is something that I am chasing after. And so, God, I'm asking you to forgive me. God, I'm asking you to help me. It's identifying what it is that you covet. It's what has fooled you into thinking that that's going to make you happy, fulfilled. And it's something that deserves to be called out, confessed, and smothered. Next is to practice simplicity. Practice simplicity. This is more than Marie Kondo or a trip to the Container Store. This is making the decision to live with less. Not just buying everything whimsically that you happen to see and you, oh, that's neat, I'll buy it. It's the idea taking on the idea of I could actually live with less things. I don't always have to have more. Now, most of us were raised here in this country, and this country has taught us more, 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 that that's where you find satisfaction and happiness. But what we're seeing is, generationally, we're seeing a lot of the younger generation that is already trying to practice simplicity with less, less, less. And it's actually creating conflict among the generations because you have parents that are frustrated with kids that are not pursuing the same things they were pursuing. But the idea of practicing simplicity is not a bad thing. In fact, we see it oftentimes in Scripture. Now, some people today would call it radical or a crazy point of view. Yet there is health in not hoarding, in not overspending all the time, in not living above your means, in not having to have to be fulfilled with a little retail therapy. There's actual freedom and not feeling you have to always buy it. G.K. Chesterton said there are two ways to get enough. One is to accumulate more, and the other is to desire less. That's a great quote. If you ever read G.K. Chesterton, you'll know that's one of the few lines you can actually understand. He's so brilliant. I read him, and I don't understand anything he just said. But I do understand that. Practice simplicity. Be okay with not having it all. Because the fact is, we can acquire and acquire and acquire and get more and more and more, and our kids are just going to sell it in the garage sale for a quarter. Next, recognize God's provision and practice gratitude. Recognize God's provision and practice gratitude. God has given us so much. Yet coveting says, it's not enough, God. Gratitude reminds us, God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Gratitude reminds us, God is good and God provides. He meets our needs and many of our wants. He is worthy of worship because he cares for his children. Deuteronomy says it so well. I love this passage. Listen, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. Recognize and don't forget God's provision in your life. Put that gratitude into practice. You want to know God's will for your life? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It is God's will that you be grateful for all that he has provided, and doing so brings about and develops contentment in your life, which helps you to keep the commandment that is before us. Contentment is worthy of study because there's so much to be learned. But learning is the key to fulfilling this commandment. If our heart is just encircled with things like I circled in the Sears catalog, if your heart is just captured by more and more things, maybe it's time to reevaluate your level of contentment and to confess the things that you are trying to have more of, and release the things that you need to release to trust him more. We sing a song where we sing to God, Christ is enough for me. It's not just a lyric in a song. Christ is the treasure that ends the chase. And the more that we pursue Christ, the less we stress about things. A content believer stands out in a consumer-driven culture. And people notice when you're not defined by what you have. It's kind of like an antidote in a movie you might watch. If you'll drink in more of Jesus, if you'll take in more of the Word of God, you'll find in your life a contentment and peace and a rest for your striving if you will in turn give those things over to him. And when you passionately pursue the will of God, the plan of God, the provision of God, when you passionately pursue contentment, you will find in your life, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Would you bow your head with me today? There's not a single one of us in this room that has completely learned the secret of contentment. It's a secret that we're all trying to learn more about and to master. Today, if you've come to this time of worship and you find yourself struggling with contentment in your life, for whatever reason, whatever the topic is, whatever the thing is, something has a hold of you. What a wonderful day it is to say, Lord, help me. Help me. You know, confessing to the Lord and saying, I'm not content in my life in this area or about these things is not going to surprise the Lord. Confession is agreeing with God. This is an issue. And so just confess to the Lord and say, Lord, I recognize this. Help me. God, help me to be content. Help me to be like the Apostle Paul, to learn contentment in any and every situation in life. Life does not always seem fair. Life is filled with comparisons. We'll talk about that more in the coming months. And yet at the same time, the Lord does things in our heart and our life that is beautiful and wonderful. And the Lord calls us to find fulfillment, rest, and peace in him. Today, if you've come to this time of worship and you find yourself discontent, ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Ask the Lord to convict you. Ask the Lord to guide you, to fill you. The honest prayers of his people are the kind of prayers that the Lord loves to answer. So having an honest heart before the Lord and saying, Lord, I need your help here is good. Today, if you've come and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to do so today. To receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's how you have a relationship with God. That's how you're made right with God, is through a relationship with God through his Son, who died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, who rose again on the third day and offers us life eternal. Today, if you've come and never received Christ as Savior, we're praying today that you would give your life to Christ. Our Connect room is open out here in the Commons, this glassed-in room. Ministers are waiting there. And if you want to give your life to Christ today, just walk in that room. That's all you have to do. You're going to find friendly people who are going to help you and point you to what it means to receive Christ as Savior. If you want to join our church, maybe you're here today and you want to be baptized. Maybe you've come today and you want to talk to somebody about a prayer need you have in your life. Maybe you feel like God's calling you to ministry or missions. There's all sorts of decisions people might be making in their life today. We want to talk to you. You can go to our Connect room and join the church. You can go to our Connect room and schedule to be baptized. You can walk in that room and have somebody pray for you. If you just have a special prayer need in your life, don't be afraid or embarrassed, but go. Let us pray for you. We value that. That's important to us, and we want to pray with you and for you. And so I want to invite you to go and let us pray with you about the need that is on your heart today. Whatever God may be saying to you, however he may be speaking to you, that Connect room is open and you are invited to come and be a part. Let us not live our lives perpetually discontent, but instead let's take the commandment of the Lord to heart. Let us seek to do what God is teaching us to do, to obey his command, to not covet, but instead to find our contentment in Christ today. Would you quietly stand where you are as I lead us in a word of prayer? Lord, we thank you for our time together, for all of these people who have gathered here today, those who are watching online. Thank you for your word and how it reminds us not to compare our life and our provisions and our story and experiences to other people's, but instead to know that you have a plan for each and every one of us. Lord, I thank you for all of the good word that we receive from your word. But Lord, today I pray especially for those who need to receive Christ as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for them. God, I pray for those who need to join our church or to make another decision. Lord, I pray that they would go to that Connect room and make that decision. Lord, every week we see people making decisions and you're working in their life. And Lord, I thank you for that. And God, I am praying that people would go and give their heart to Christ. I am praying that people would go and make decisions that honor you today. So Lord, we're calling out to you. Lord, we're opening our hearts to you. And Father, I pray that we would respond by faith. We would respond to what you're saying. Lord, let this message not be in one ear and out the other, but Lord, would you speak to our hearts? And Lord, even as we close out this service, would you continue to work in our lives? Would you continue to take your word and make it work in our hearts? Give us hearts that are open and ears to hear beyond just the sermon. But may your word and message speak into our life today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.